West Coast College Training, July 11 through 17, 2011, Occidental, California. Title, A Man of God. Evening Session, Message 3, A Pattern to the Believers. Scripture Reading, 1 Timothy 4, 12-16, 1-16, and Titus 2, 7-8.
Praise the Lord for a man of God! You're all becoming more of a man of God because you're breathing in the Word of God. Tonight we come to the third session together in the evening. The general subject is a man of God. And the first thing that a man of God is a man of God. The second thing a man of God is a vessel unto honor. And tonight we want to cover the third thing that a man of God is. He is a pattern to the believers. A pattern to the believers. So this is a very wonderful portion here. I'd just like to begin by just sharing with you a little bit as I was considering this matter of a pattern. A pattern. I don't know if you've thought much about a pattern. I'd like to begin tonight by asking you a question. Who is your pattern? If you consider your life, if you consider where you are, who is your pattern? Who are you looking at? Who are you modeling your life after? Okay, just think about that. I'd like to start by telling you that you know God's way to fulfill His purpose is always to produce a pattern and then to reproduce the pattern. I don't know if you ever thought about this. I just was thinking about this today. God's way to fulfill His purpose is just very simple. He makes a pattern. You could call it a pattern, a prototype, a model. And then He just reproduces it. That's how God fulfills His purpose. Isn't that simple? Think about Genesis 1:26. What did God do? God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion." Man was made in the image of God. So you know who is the original pattern? God Himself. Man was made in the image of God. So God is the original. God is the pattern. God is the prototype. Man was created in God's image. So actually, there wasn't really a mankind. There was a God-kind. Man is God-kind. Man is made in the image and likeness of God. The image of God refers to God's inner being, what God is. So man was made according to what God is, right? And man was given dominion because at that time there was a rebellion on the earth, right? Satan had rebelled in the universe. So God created man in His image for His expression and with His dominion to rule over the earth. In Genesis 1:28, God said to man, this man that was made in His image, He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." This is the charge given to man, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. And if you think about it, the man that was made in God's image, if he were to fill the earth, what would the earth be filled with? But who is man made according to? God! So if man fills the earth, man is made in God's image, that means that God fills the earth. Do you see this? God's desire was that man would be His reproduction. Man was made in His image. And man would fill the earth. The earth would just be filled with these men who were in the image of God. So actually, it's God. God would be expressed all over the earth. Right? This was God's original intention. Now, in order for this to happen, there was one crucial ingredient. That is, man needed the life of God. Right? For man to express God, for man to rule over the earth, to have dominion, man not only needs his image, the image of God, man needs the life of God. Man needs God himself, right? And before man could receive that life, so that life would allow God to be reproduced in man. Man had the image, right? But now man needed the life of God to be God's full reproduction. If God had gained that, God's purpose is fulfilled, right? But what happened? Before God could put himself into man, Satan came, right? To usurp God, to usurp man, actually, right? And to inject himself into man. So what happened? Instead of receiving the life of God to express God, man now received the life of Satan. Man just didn't disobey. It wasn't just, oops, bad boy, shouldn't have done that. Man received another life. Man received another nature. So now, what do you have? Instead of having a man of God to fill the earth, to express God and rule for God, now what do you have? You have a man of Satan. A man of Satan. And this man, right, now with sin in him. I'd like to read you a verse in Romans. Listen what happened here. Man became fallen, right? And this fallen man, this man of sin, right? This man that was filled with Satan, this man now gets reproduced, right? Instead of the man of God being reproduced and filling the earth, the fallen man gets reproduced and fills the earth. You know, in Romans 5, it says this very clearly. Romans 5:12. I'd like to read this verse to you. You can write it down. In Romans 5:12, it says this. It says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and through sin, death. And thus death passed on to all men, because all have sinned. You see, that model, that prototype, that pattern, it got mutated. Instead of being a man of God, a man of sin, a man of Satan, a fallen man. But when life comes in, reproduction happens. Reproduction happens. So instead of the earth being filled with men of God, what do we see today? The earth is filled with fallen man, with fallen man. This same sin that got into Adam was passed on, was passed on. The DNA, you could say this, the DNA got a mutation, right? And so the genes that were passed on, you know, the DNA is a double strand, and every time a cell replicates, one strand goes to a new cell, right? And the other strand stays with the old cell, right? And you have reproduction, right? Replication, the DNA. That's what happens. So the fallen genes, the sin gene, got into man and was just reproduced. And what do you see? The history of the world is a history of fallen man, right? Fallen man being reproduced. Not the man of God, but the fallen man, the man of sin, is passed on and on from generation to generation. So eventually in Romans 3, you know what it says? It says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. This was the result. This was the result. Rather than having a man of God to express God with God's glory, what do we have? All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, of God's expression. There's no man that expresses God. Everyone expresses himself. Everyone expresses Satan. Oh, Lord Jesus, what would you do if you were God? You created this man. He was your heart's desire, in your image. Your enemy came in, damaged this man, right? What would you do? Would you just say, well, I tried. Let's just roll up this universe, toss it in the can, make a new one. Right? Would you just give it up? Right? It looks like your purpose is fully damaged. Satan took your idea of making a pattern and reproducing it, and He did it with His life in humanity. What did God do? I have good news for you. One of the most famous verses that we enjoy, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God loved that fallen human being. God loved that man that had sin in him. God loved that man that had Satan's life and nature within him. God didn't forsake him. God didn't throw him out. God loved him. God loved you and me. That's why we're here tonight, right? God's love is the source of His salvation. God loved the world. And what did He do? He didn't just love the world. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son. This is how much He loved the world, that He gave His Son. He came in the Son. There was no man. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. But God didn't give up the human race, the fallen race. What did He do? He loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Titus 3:4, there's a very precious verse here. Let me read it to you. It says this, but when the kindness and love of our Savior God appeared. Our Savior God appeared. When did His kindness and love appear? It appeared when Christ became a man. God in Christ became a man. Isn't this wonderful? And in verse 11 of Titus 2:11 says, not just the kindness and love of our Savior God appeared, but it says the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared. John 1:14, we know this verse. The Word became flesh. Can you imagine that? The Word, God, who was the Word, became flesh. Flesh. And tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. Remember, no one could fulfill God's purpose. There was no one. Everyone fell short of God's glory. But now, God Himself becomes a man and is full of glory, full of the expression of God. And what does John 1:14 end with? It says that He is full of grace and reality. Full of grace and reality. This is what God did at this time. Wow. Don't you love God? When you see what He's done, when you see that He Himself came to this fallen man, right? To us, to all of us. We're all the same. We're all the fallen man. But He came to us. He didn't leave us. He didn't forsake us. He appeared. He loved us. He gave us His Son. Now, this Son of God, right? In John 3:16, it says His only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. Right? Means there's only one. There's only one Son. There's only one Son of God with divinity. Right? Only one Son of God with divinity. Remember that. This Son of God became a Son of Man. Son of Man. So, what do we see? In this wonderful person, we see the divine life and nature mingled with the human life and nature. There had never been a man of God on the earth before. The earth had never witnessed this wonder of a man who was God, right? He had the life and nature of man and the life and nature of God. He was a dual-natured being. A dual-natured being. God and man. God finally had a man of God. Now do you know why the angels were rejoicing? Woohoo! The angels, when that baby was born, right? What happened? In Luke, there was a host, a heavenly host, the angels. They were rejoicing. God finally has a man. There's a man of God on the earth. This is what God wanted in Genesis 1:26. He never got it. Through the whole Old Testament, There were many good men, but there was never a man of God till Christ's incarnation. Now there's actually a man of God. A man of God. Wow. God must have been so happy, right? The angels expressed that joy of God. For the first time, a man of God appeared on the earth. Then, he didn't just appear. What did he do? He lived the human life. And our brother Dick shared with us, I believe Tuesday night, even from 12 years old, he was living the life of a man of God, right? A man of God is what? A man of God is in the things of his Father because he's God. But a man of God is also subject to his human parents because he's man. What a balanced 12-year-old boy. I wish I could have met him. I don't think there's ever been a 12-year-old boy like that. I know I wasn't like that. Yeah, for sure. This was the God man, the man of God, right? Living a human life. And not just at 12, throughout his whole life. He just lived a life that expressed God's attributes, all that God is, through his human virtues, right? This is what he did. Now, this is good for one man. This is good. There's a man of God on the earth. But is this God's purpose? This is not God's purpose just to have one man. God's purpose is for a corporate man of God. So you know what this wonderful one did after living a perfect human life? He went to the cross and he died on the cross. You know why? He died on the cross and entered into death so that he could terminate the fallen man. He could terminate that man that had been mutated, that had changed, that had gotten the life and nature of Satan in him. He died on the cross to terminate that fallen man and to terminate actually the whole entire old creation. When man sinned, when sin entered into man, the whole creation became old, became fallen, became dead, is dying, right? Romans 8 tells us the whole creation is groaning. If we could just hear the creation, the trees, the animals, groaning because they're in the old creation, right? But through his death, he terminated that fallen man. And in his resurrection, I have good news for you. In his resurrection, he accomplished three things, so that he could produce the man of God. You know what he did? First of all, in his resurrection, he was begotten as God's firstborn son. Now, I know you might not be excited about that, but you got to be excited about that. Okay? Remember I told you before, when he was incarnated, who was incarnated? The only begotten Son of God. But now, in resurrection, this only begotten Son was made God's firstborn Son. And when you hear firstborn Son, you should shout, praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Why should you shout praise the Lord? Because firstborn means there's many more. Firstborn means he's going to make many more sons just like him. Right? If he was the only begotten and that was it, there'd be only one man of God. But because in resurrection, he brought that humanity that he had picked up in incarnation, he brought that humanity into God, into divinity. So now there is a Son of God who is God and man. He's a God-man. He's a man of God. Son of God. A man of God, Son of God. Not just a God, not just God, Son of God. Not just the Son of God in his divinity, but the Son of God, the firstborn Son of God, with both divinity and humanity. This means that he's going to do something in all of us to make us the same as him. Right? This means he's going to reproduce the man of God. Because now he's the firstborn, meaning there's many more. There's many more sons. There's many more brothers of Christ. Now, not only did he become the firstborn Son of God, but also in resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit, right? And Brother Dick shared on this a little bit. The life-giving Spirit means that all that the man of God is in this Spirit. Right? Everything of God, everything of man, all of his process is in this life-giving Spirit. So he can give life to all of us. Right? This is the life-giving Spirit. It's the man of God in receivable form, in breathable form. It's the pneumatic man of God for you to breathe in, for me to breathe in. This is what happened in resurrection. The third thing in resurrection is he regenerated all his believers. All his believers. So you know what that was? That was the birth. That was the delivery of the many sons of God. That was the delivery. That was the birth of many men of God. The corporate man of God was born on the day of resurrection. So you have the firstborn son of God. You have the life-giving Spirit. And you have what? The regenerated many sons of God. So I'd like to read you a quote here. God is using such a Christ, the firstborn son, as the producer and as the prototype, the model to produce his many sons. Did you get that? God is using such a Christ, the firstborn son, as the producer and as the prototype, the model to produce his many sons. So not only is he the prototype as the firstborn son of God, but he's the producer. He's the life-giving Spirit. He's the one who will produce many men of God, right? Many sons of God. Dear saints, this is our gospel. This is the gospel. You just heard the gospel tonight. From the fallen man to the man of God. Fallen man to the man of God, right? This is what the Lord is doing. This is God's economy. This is what Timothy is all about, is that God could take fallen man and God could produce a corporate man of God. This man of God is the church of the living God. This man of God is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh. Now, tonight, what we'd like to see is we'd like to see this pattern in two particular believers and how that applies to us. Let's read Roman number 1 together. The Apostle Paul was a pattern to the believers. So the Apostle Paul was a pattern. Let me ask you this. Would you have chosen Paul for your pattern? Would you have chosen? I don't think I would have chosen Paul. Right? He didn't really have a good background. Right? What about when you go to the campus and you meet some students and just by looking at them, you feel, no, this isn't a good one for the kingdom. I don't think they just don't look like Son of God material. Have you ever done that? Well, if you met Paul, you probably would have passed him up too, huh? And then you would have missed all of his epistles. You would have missed 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But God chose Paul as a pattern to us. I hope we can really see something tonight. Let me just share with you, if you have Acts, I'd just like to read to you a few verses about Acts where we see Paul before he was Paul. Who was Paul before Paul? Very good. Saul. Okay, we see Saul at the end of chapter 7. Listen to Saul. Listen to this one who is going to be your pattern. Stephen was here, and Stephen was full of the Spirit and spoke the word. They couldn't stand it, so they stoned him. In verse 58, Acts 7:58, they threw him outside the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man called Saul. A young man called Saul. You know, Saul was a young man. A young man. Here was a young man who was there watching one of the Lord's witnesses being stoned to death. Right? They laid their garments at his feet. Watch my cell phone. Watch my clothes. I'll be back. Let me throw a stone. Saul was there, right? Saul was there. Then you continue in chapter 8. Chapter 8, 1. And Saul approved of his killing. Saul approved of his killing. He wasn't just there as a bystander. He approved of the killing of Stephen. And there occurred on that day a great persecution against the church, which was in Jerusalem. So not only Stephen, but even many other believers. If you look in verse 3, listen to this. But Saul was devastating the church, entering house after house. Where was the church? It was in the homes. We better get in the homes so we can be in the church. The church was in the house. Saul was devastating the church. How? Entering the homes. If you enter the homes, you enter the church. Wow, that's wonderful. But Saul was doing that. He knew where the church was. He knew the church was in the homes. Maybe we're not sure where the church should be. But Saul was clear. The church is in the homes. He can tell you. He entered house after house and dragging off men and women. We would call them brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. He dragged them off and he delivered them to prison. This is Saul. This is the one that God is going to make a pattern to the believers. Then, I believe there's one more verse. Yes, just at the beginning of chapter 9. 9, 1 and 2 here. So he didn't get enough. It says, verse 1, but Saul, still breathing, threatening and murder. Threatening and murder. This is what he was breathing. We like to breathe in the Lord. Lord Jesus. But Saul was breathing threatening and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to Damascus for the synagogue so if he could find any other way he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So this is the background of the pattern. This is the background of the pattern. So again, I ask you, would you have made Saul a pattern to the believers? We say, this is the one I want. This is just right to make him a pattern. Well, you know why God made him a pattern? Because he was so far away from God's purpose. He was so far away from being a man of God that God wanted to show all of us and all mankind how much the mercy and grace of God can accomplish in a man. How much the mercy and grace of God can accomplish. You think you're far off? Well, you just read about Saul, right? Read about Saul and be encouraged. If the Lord could use Saul to become Paul, he can use all of us, right? He can use all of us. He can use anyone that you see on the campus, no matter what color their hair is, no matter how many piercings they have, right? This is what God can do. So I read to you letter A, Saul of Tarsus, the foremost among sinners, became a pattern to sinners, showing that sinners can be visited by God's mercy and saved by the Lord's grace. I'd like to ask you, when the Lord came and he was with people, who did he love to be around? The sinners, right? He loved to eat with the tax collectors and sinners, right? And I like to ask you, are you a Pharisee or are you a sinner? How would you characterize yourself, a Pharisee or a sinner? You know what a Pharisee is? A Pharisee is one who does everything right. Does everything right. They just do everything right. And because other people don't, they condemn other people. They're self-righteous. I'm right. I do everything right. I come to the meetings. I dress properly. I do this. I do that. Look at these other people. Look at these slackers. That's a Pharisee, right? Self righteous. Self-righteous. But you know what? The Lord didn't come for those ones. He didn't come for those who are well. He came for those who were sick. Right? He came for the sinners. He came for the sinners. If we don't realize that we're sinners, we'll miss the Lord. We'll miss the Lord. We think we're good. Oh, no, no, no. I was raised in the church life. I'm not a sinner. I would never characterize myself as a sinner. So if you say sinner or Pharisee, I guess I got to go with Pharisee. Well, if you go with Pharisee, then you miss God's mercy and grace. Right? Let me read to you. These are the verses from 1 Timothy that show us how Saul was a pattern. I know the outline says verse 16, but let me read 12 to 16. I think you can see a little more appreciation here of what the Lord has done. In 1 Timothy 1, again, 12 to 16. In verse 12, one more page here. There we are. 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 16. He says this, Paul, now he's Paul. He says, I give thanks to him who empowers me, Christ Jesus our Lord, that he has counted me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. And here he recounts. He doesn't forget, right? He's so thankful, right? Thank you, Lord. Are you thankful to the Lord? Thank you, Lord, that I'm here. In verse 13, he says, who formerly was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insulting person. Right? That was his past. A blasphemer. You know, a blasphemer is somebody who speaks against God. Well, as a Pharisee, he would never speak against God. But he spoke against Jesus. And once he got saved, he realized, oops, Jesus is God. So I didn't think I was blaspheming God. But when I spoke against Jesus, I was blaspheming God. So he blasphemed God. That was his past. That was our pattern. He blasphemed God. And he persecuted. Who did he persecute? The church, right? He was persecuting the church. We saw there clearly. Taking the brothers and sisters, dragging them to jail. Coming into their homes, dragging them to jail. Right? This is the one. He was an insulting person. Insulting. But listen, isn't this a precious word? But I was shown mercy. Why don't we say that together? But I was shown mercy. Listen to this. Because being ignorant, Paul said he was ignorant. Before he got saved, I don't think he would ever admit to being ignorant. He thought he knew everything. He knew who God was. He knew the Old Testament. He knew how to serve God and worship God. And these Christians, they definitely were not doing the right thing, right? But now he admits, I was ignorant. I didn't know anything. I didn't know God's purpose. I didn't know God's economy. I was in the Old Testament. I never made the dispensational change to be brought into the New Testament. I was ignorant. And so what happened? I acted in unbelief, right? But listen, another precious word. And the grace of our Lord superabounded. So first, what comes? Mercy. Second, what follows? Grace. So from God, there's a wonderful transmission that all of us sinners are enjoying. Mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. Every day, we should thank the Lord for His mercy and grace. Hebrews, right? Hebrews 4, what does it say? Come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, right? Receive mercy, that we may receive mercy and find grace, right? Every day we need to receive mercy and grace. Now, what happened? The grace of our Lord superabounded. Superabounded. You know, in Romans, Paul said, sin abounded. Sin abounded. But grace superabounded. Isn't that good? Maybe in your experience in the past, maybe this past year and some experiences you had, sin abounded a little bit. But I have good news for you tonight. This week, grace is superabounding. Grace will superabound every time you call on the Lord, every time you touch your spirit, right? Grace is super abounding in you. Okay, you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Not by ourselves. We have nothing. What are we? A blasphemer, a persecutor, an insulting person. That's what we are. But grace comes. And grace does something in us and changes us. Changes this fallen man into a man of God. Isn't this wonderful? Now, just a few more verses here to see what the Lord did in Paul. The grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So I'd like you to underline these four words. Mercy and grace come to us from God. Then what happens when we enjoy mercy and grace? Faith and love go to us. Go from us to God. Isn't that good? We receive mercy and grace. And what happens? Faith is produced in us. Tomorrow we'll hear about faith and love. Faith and love. The more we enjoy the Lord's mercy and grace, the more we believe in Him. The more we appreciate Him. I hope even reading these verses, you have more appreciation for the Lord Jesus. Right? What a wonderful person He is. Right? You have faith and you have love. Right? More love. You just love Him. Right? When we see what He's done for us, when we see how He's made Paul a pattern to us, and He's making us patterns, we just love Him. So this is what comes out of us, is faith and love. Then lastly, 15, faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's who He came to save. Sinners. And that's all there was. That's all there is sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Of whom I am foremost. You know what happens when you see the Lord's mercy on you? And when you realize how the Lord has had mercy on you, you know what you say about yourself? You know what we should all say? I am the foremost. I am the foremost. This is what happens when we realize the Lord's mercy on us. We don't say, oh no, you know what, that brother, he's worse than me. No. That's not the attitude of a sinner, right? When we realize, when the Lord shines on us, when we have a failure, what do we say? We say, of whom I am the foremost. Brothers, I am the foremost sinner. That's me. I am the foremost. Sisters, I am the foremost sinner. Right? This is what you say when you touch the Lord's mercy. Right? You realize, I'm the foremost. Right? But look, again in 16, we have the precious words. But because of this, so I'm the foremost sinner. But because of this, I was shown mercy, that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might display all His long suffering for a pattern to those who are to believe on Him unto eternal life. So, this is such a precious word, right? The Lord showed mercy on Saul to become Paul, and the Lord will display all His long suffering. Just consider ourselves, right? How much has the Lord suffered long for us, right? Some of us who maybe were born into the church life, right? We've had our ups and downs, long history. We've been taking the scenic route, right? But the Lord he's long-suffering. Aren't you thankful He's long-suffering? Has He been long-suffering with you? Right? Just shepherding you. Just caring for you. Never giving up on you. Right? This is our experience. Right? This was Paul's experience. So I hope you can really appreciate this pattern. Right? Paul became a pattern to sinners, to all of us, that even those of us who are so short, so fallen, that even us, we can be visited by God's mercy and saved by the Lord's grace. Now, in B, we go on. What happened? So Paul is a pattern. Paul is a pattern of one who's saved by God's mercy and grace. Then in B, it says Paul gave himself as a pattern so that the believers may be imitators of him. In 2 Thessalonians, let's just look again at a few verses here. 2 Thessalonians, we see, let's look at the verses, chapter 3, actually verses 7 to 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7 to 10. Here we see Paul. It says this, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." So here's Paul. He became a pattern, and then we imitate Paul. Paul went to the Thessalonians, preached the gospel, and he said, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not disorderly among you. What does that mean? Nor did we eat bread as a gift from anyone, but in labor and hardship, we worked night and day so that we would not be burdensome to any of you. Not because we do not have the right, but in order that we might give ourselves to you as a pattern, that you might imitate us. And then I just finished with 10. "For even when we were with you, we gave you this charge, that if anyone does not want to work, neither should he eat." What kind of pattern is this? In the context of Paul saying that he was a pattern, he's talking about coming to the Thessalonians, preaching the gospel to them. But you know what he was doing this whole time he was with them, preaching the gospel, bringing them into God's economy? He was working. He was a tent maker. So that's what he said. He said, we were not disorderly, right? We didn't eat bread as a gift from anyone. That is, we didn't just come to your house and say, "Feed us, we're the apostles." He says, "But in labor and hardship, we worked night and day so that we would not be burdensome to any of you." So you know what a pattern does? You know what Paul's a pattern did? He worked. If you're a student, you should work. If you have a job, you should work. If you're a full-timer, you should work. We should all work. This is meaning we should have a proper human living. You should be doing something productive with your life. Right? It's not just we say, "Oh, hallelujah, Jesus is coming, I see God's economy, forget about school, I can drop out, thank you, Jesus. I don't have to pay my bills because the end of the world is coming and the Lord will take away all human government, the brothers told us. The government will be over, I don't have to pay my taxes." No. Paul was a pattern to us. He worked. This was the pattern that he was presenting to them, was a person who worked. That's what he worked when? Night and day. Most of us just work during the day, but he worked night and day just so he wouldn't be a burden to the new believers there. Now, the pattern doesn't stop there. It's not just, well, let's all go to work and forget about God's economy. No, Philippians 3, you see more concerning the pattern. Philippians 3, you know what this says? Verse 17, "Be imitators together of me, brothers, and observe those who thus walk, even as you have us as a pattern." So he charged the believers in Philippi, right, to be imitators of him. You say, well, what should we imitate? Just look at the verses preceding this. In verse 13 and 14, some of the verses that we always love to read. "Forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward." So this was his pattern to the Philippians. Forget the things behind. Surely Paul had to forget the things behind, right? What if Paul didn't forget? how he had treated the saints in Jerusalem. How could he give a message? How could he shepherd the churches if he didn't forget the past? Right? Young people forget the things behind. You have to forget all the things behind. You confess, you believe in the Lord's blood more than your feelings, and you forget the things behind. And you pursue, right? You pursue towards the prize. You pursue to gain Christ, to enjoy Christ more than you ever have in your whole life. This is the pattern. This is the pattern. Imitate this pattern. On one hand, humanly, do your duty. Study hard. Right? Don't slack off. Don't say, oh, I'm just going to enjoy the Lord. I'm just going to go preach the gospel on the campus. And then, you know, midterms roll around. I'll try to cram all night. Right? That's not a good pattern. Right? That's not the living of a man of God. Right? You need to do your duty. You need to take care of your human life. You need to be productive. But at the same time, you need to pursue Christ. Right? Pursue Christ with your whole being. Forget the things behind and pursue Christ. Okay, so this is Paul. So Paul's a pattern. Then the believers imitated Paul. Right? They imitated Paul. And these believers, they became a pattern. So in C it says this, the imitators of the apostle became a pattern to all of the other believers. You look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. So back to Thessalonians, these new believers, it's amazing. These new believers, they had been fallen human beings, sinners. But you know what happened when Paul came and preached to them? It says that they turned to God from idols, right? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And these ones became imitators. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. So when you imitate the proper pattern, you know who you're imitating? The Lord Himself. The Lord Himself. He's the model, right? He's the prototype. But now Christ, as the life-giving Spirit, got into Paul. So now Paul's living a life, one with the pattern, one with the man of God. He lives as a man of God. Then you follow Paul, you live as a man of God. But since you're following a man of God who's following the man of God, you're following the first man of God, who's Jesus, the God-man. So this is the way that the Lord reproduces the God-man, is He gives us a pattern. He gave us the Lord Jesus as a pattern. This pattern became the life-giving Spirit. This pattern is now in us, right? And in the believers, in the brothers. We follow those who are following the Lord, and we become a pattern as well. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a pattern to all those who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So this is what happens. The pattern is just being reproduced. Reproduced. Man of God is being reproduced again and again, right? This is the way the Lord fulfills His economy. Amen. Wow, wonderful. Then lastly, D, the elders should become patterns of the flock of God. So not only the apostle was a pattern, but all the elders, all those who are leading ones, should be patterns as well of the flock of God. I really enjoyed in our second morning time this morning, there was one line there. It said, the best way to shepherd people is to give them a proper pattern. Wasn't that good? The best way to shepherd people is to give them a proper pattern. So not only do we have patterns before us in the Lord, in the Word, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Himself as a pattern to us in our spirit, but even we have patterns, right, in the church life, in the church life. And I just come back to the first question I asked you. Who is your pattern? Who do you take as your pattern for your life? As you look at the world, you look at different areas, politics, sports, education, music, right? Technology. Who's your pattern? Where's your pattern? Who would you call your pattern? Is your pattern Arnold Schwarzenegger? Is your pattern Kobe Bryant? Tiger Woods? Meg Whitman? My desire is to run Google and then run California. Who's your pattern? Who's your pattern? As you look at the news, as you look around, professors in your class, are they your pattern? Certain professor, very eloquent, very brilliant. Is that you want to be just like them? Right? Who's your pattern? Jesus. So we need to find patterns, right? We have the Lord Jesus as our pattern for sure in our spirit. But I also ask you, just consider, in the church life where you are, the Lord has given you some patterns. The Lord has given you brothers and sisters who are pursuing Him, right? Who are running after Him, right? You need to look at these patterns. Look at their living, right? A pattern is not just someone who talks. A pattern is someone who lives a life, right? A pattern, a proper pattern. Let me give you this. A proper pattern is one who speaks God's economy and lives God's economy. This is a proper pattern. This is what you need to find, young people. In the world, you'll not find proper patterns. You'll find fallen human beings, right? But we've been transferred, right? We've been delivered, transferred out of that realm, out of the fallen realm, right? Into the new creation, right? So our patterns must be the brothers and sisters, right? That the Lord has put us around, right? Those in the churches, those serving the Lord. Isn't it precious to see some of the serving ones on your campus? I don't know if you've considered, right? Some of the serving ones. Very good students, right? Went to top schools, top universities, got very good grades, studied hard, right? What did they do after that? They could have gotten a good job, made a lot of money. They just put it on the altar, went to the full-time training, right? Then the Lord led them after the full-time training to just serve full-time, right? Serve full-time. They could do many things. They could be very successful in the world. They could accomplish a lot. They could go places, right? But what happened? They touched the love of God. They were constrained by the Lord's love, right? Just to give themselves to serve you. These are your patterns. Amen. So I hope you would really thank the Lord, right? Really treasure the ones the Lord has that are with you, right? Serving with you, shepherding you, caring for you, right? These are the proper patterns. These are the ones we should follow. Now, we come to the last Roman numeral 2. How about let's all read Roman numeral 2 together? Although Timothy was young, he was charged by the apostles to bear the responsibility of caring for the building up of the Lord's church in Ephesus. Amen. So now we come to Timothy. Paul was a pattern, but also Timothy was charged to be a pattern. The verse we enjoyed prayer reading tonight. Paul charged him to be a pattern, right? Let no one despise your youth. Even though you're young, many of you are Timothys, right? Many of you are Timothys. You've been raised in the church life. The faith that is in you was from maybe many generations. You know, Timothy's grandmother had faith, was a believer, and it was passed down to Timothy's mother, and from Timothy's mother to Timothy himself, right? Many of you may be generations of believing families, right? This is precious. And sometimes those of us that were raised in the church life, we've been here and we kind of have a feeling of, well, I don't want to do too much. You know, I just follow the brothers. And this is good. We need to follow the brothers. But at the same time as we're following the brothers, obedient, listening, right, following, at the same time, we need to learn to rise up, right? And I believe the Lord has been speaking this the last few years in the college training, right? That the college students themselves need to rise up, right? We need to rise up to function, right? Not just to wait, not just say, you know what, I'm too young. After the training, in the training, later on when I get older, then I'll serve the Lord. Then I'll prophesy. Then I'll preach the gospel. No, right? Even as young people, we need to take responsibility, right, to care for the building up of the church. So in letter A, it says, for such a responsibility, he was charged not to be childish, but to be a pattern to the believers, right? Be a pattern to the believers. Even as a young person, we can be a pattern to the believers. And I'd just like to say this, of course, in the church life, there's the elders, there's the leading ones, the responsible ones. In no way does this mean that we overstep, right? Overstep our bounds, right? We should never forget that we always need to function, right? In our measure. Whatever measure the Lord has given to us, we function in that measure, right? End of the meeting on Lord's Day, the brother stands up to give the announcements. We don't say, brother, sit down. I'm going to give the announcements today. Right? That's the overstep. Right? That's not our portion to give the announcements. Right? But I give you an example. When I was a college student in the church in Long Beach, as I was going to school, I just had a burden to serve with the young people. And so I just spent time on every Saturday night. I would drive and pick up and meet with some of the junior high boys, just serve, just be with them, right? Junior high boys might be the group that no one wants to be with. We were all junior high boys, right, brothers? Yeah, right? We all had to be junior high boys at one time, yeah. So, but you just pick up someone, right? Maybe you see a young person in the back of the meeting hall on Lord's Day, and they're just sitting by themselves. No one's talking to them. Would you just pick up a burden for them just to talk to them? Hi, how are you doing? You don't know their name, right? Meet them, care for them, right? Shepherd them a little bit. Just pick up a burden for some of the younger ones, right? This is the way that you can function, right? This is the way to be a pattern, right? Is just pick up someone to care for. Maybe you're burdened for the children, right? Once a month, once every 2 months, sisters. You just come to serve with the children, right? Serve with the little ones. How precious, right? How precious. You can be a pattern to the believers, right? You can function in your measure. Now, Timothy was a pattern in the following items, okay? He was a pattern in the following items. And we enjoyed these four words in our prayer reading. He was a pattern in word, in conduct, in love, amen, in faith, amen, in purity. Amen. Let's all say those five phrases together. In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Amen. So how did Timothy become a pattern? You know how he became a pattern? Is he took the God-man, the man-God, in his spirit as the pattern, right? That's the only way you can be a pattern. The only way you can be a pattern is to enjoy the pattern. Enjoy the firstborn son who's within you, right? If you enjoy him day by day, you will become a pattern. He became a pattern in word. In word. Brothers and sisters, have you considered your words? Our words should convey grace to and build up others. Just consider your words today. Your words. Certainly your words in the meeting are wonderful, are lovely, are sweet. But are your words always like that? Do your words convey grace to and build up others? You know, in Ephesians 4:29, it says this, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building up, according to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear." Right? We need to be a pattern in word, in our speaking. What do we speak? Dear brothers and sisters, what do we speak day by day? What do we speak? Right? What are we speaking? What are we writing in our emails, in our texts? Right? What are those words? Right? Are those words of grace? Are those words building up? Are those words of criticism, rumor, right? Complaint, right? What do we speak? A man of God needs to be a pattern in word, right? Consider our words. Open to the Lord. Lord, what about my words? And even I would encourage you in this way. Your words, young people, you have a good mind, and you have a way to get the words of God's economy, right? You need to speak these words, right? Speak the words of the truth. Speak the words of the high truth, right? Learn the new language, right? The language of the church life. Speak these words, right? Don't just speak common words, right? Speak the words of the truth, right? We need to be filled with these words. So our words should convey grace and build up others. Then, what about being a pattern in conduct? In conduct, right? 1 Timothy 3:15 says that we would know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God. We need to conduct ourselves properly in all respects in the house of God. I know when I grew up in the house of Bernier, there was a certain way to conduct yourself, right? Certain way to conduct yourself, right? Certain way to talk to your mom. Right? If you didn't conduct yourself properly, your dad would let you know. Right? And my dad let me know many times. If I didn't treat my brothers properly, right? Lord, my dad would let me know, right? So there's a proper way, right, to conduct ourselves. Conduct ourselves. How do we conduct ourselves? Young people, how do you conduct yourselves towards the older saints? Towards the older saints, right? What about the saints that open up their homes for you, right? They have children. The sister barely made it to the store, comes home, cooks a meal for you, right? Do you ever thank them? You ever consider maybe, you know what, maybe after dinner, maybe I can just help wash the dishes a little. Maybe I could just take the trash out on the way out. Right? How do we conduct ourselves, right? This is not just your family's house. This is the house of God. This is the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters in the household of God, right? How do we conduct ourselves, right? And I would say not just in the meetings, right? Even outside the meetings. Have you ever realized this? I don't know. You might have this concept. I think I might have had this concept before. I had the concept that I need to live properly, conduct myself properly when I'm in the meetings. But when I go home, when I'm by myself, when no one sees me, it doesn't matter. No one knows what I do. No one knows where I go on the internet, right? No one knows what I text to my friends. No one knows where I am when I'm not with the saints. But brothers and sisters, remember, the proper pattern is a person who has a living in God's economy, right? A living never ends. A living is not over. The meeting is dismissed. But the living of a proper pattern continues, right? where we go, what we see, what we say outside of the meetings to other people, that will certainly affect our spirit, certainly affect our heart, certainly affect how we are in the meetings, right? If we've been speaking all kind of things, right, outside of the meetings, and then you think we're just going to come to the meeting and just speak the Word of God out of the mouth that was speaking what? It doesn't happen like that. You just can't turn it on and turn it off. You can't live one life at home and at school, and then you come to the meeting and just jump in and enjoy the Lord. Right? Your conscience will bother you. Right? There'll be so many offenses on your conscience. You won't be able to exercise and release your spirit. Right? We need to consider our conduct. Right? Our conduct. We don't have rules of conduct. Right? In the church life. In the training, we try to give you a little bit of regulations. There's a training. Right? But in the church, there's not such a thing. There's nothing on the door of the church that says you have to live like, you have to do this in the house of God. It doesn't tell you how to dress. It doesn't tell you how to talk to the older saints. It doesn't tell you how to talk, how brothers should talk to sisters, how sisters should be around brothers. Right? But the man of God in our spirit has a lot of feeling, has a lot of feeling about this. How will we conduct ourselves in the house of God? If a new one comes into our gathering, into our meeting, will they sense, wow, there's something sanctified here. There's something holy here. We don't have to say something, right? But they just see. They see the way the young brothers talk to the sisters, right? In such a proper way, right? They keep a distance, right? They speak in a proper way. How are you, sister? Praise the Lord. Right? Not in a loose way, but in such a proper way. The new ones are watching. Are you going to be a pattern to those new ones? Right? You want to bring your friends into the church life. But when they come and see you, they're not just going to hear you. What you say about the church life, what you say about the truth, they're going to look and see how you live, how you conduct yourself in the house of God, right? This is a big thing. Many new ones, many who have come into the church life said, when I saw the saints, when I saw the homes, when I saw the couples, the husbands and wives, how they respected each other, how the parents cared for the children, all of this, right, is how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. This means a lot, right? This is an expression. This is the expression of godliness, right? God manifested in the flesh. So I tell you, young people, consider, right? Consider, open to the Lord. Lord, Lord, my conduct, right? Lord, my conduct, even when I'm not around the saints, right? Oh Lord, I want to be a pattern to the believers, right? Sometimes we may go somewhere and we just pray. It's funny that we pray. But we pray that nobody would see us there. Maybe we put a hood on, put on a cap, glasses. Right? We go into a certain place. We hope nobody sees me there. Right? We realize to be there is not to be a pattern. Right? Not to be a proper pattern. So we need to consider. We just need to go to the Lord, right? Just open to the Lord. Lord, what about my conduct? In 3, it says in love. And we enjoyed this morning. Love is the inner substance of God by which we love God and love others as Christ did. We need to be a pattern in love, right? Be a pattern of love. You know you can be a pattern of love? You just love the brothers. Right? And the saints, they just, wow, look at this young person. Wow, they just love. They just love to be in our home. They just love to fellowship. Right? They love the young people. They love our children. You're just full of love. You're just a man of love. Right? This is a proper pattern as one who loves. Right? When I mentioned the Pharisees earlier, you know, a Pharisee condemns. Right? But those who are forgiven by the Lord, who have realized the Lord's mercy on them, you know what they do? They love. He who is forgiven much, loves much. When we really see how much the Lord has forgiven us, we just love. We love the Lord, we love the brothers, we love sinners. Right? We're just filled with love. One other little point here is that you know what love does? You know what's the proof of love? Is in 1 Corinthians 13, love covers. Love covers. If you really love the brothers and sisters, you know what? You cover them. You cover them. They had a failure, they had a mistake, they had some problem, but you just cover them, right? If we don't love them, we expose, right? But when we love them, we just cover them. We just pray for them, right? We get with our companion and we pray, right? Pray for our brother. Pray for ones that are backslidden. This is love. Love covers. Then, number four is in faith, to believe in God and His Word and to trust in Him and His Word. So I just encourage you to be in the Word. You know, the more that you're in the Word, the more faith you will have. The more you're listening to the Word, the more faith you will have. I don't know what's on your iPod, but I would highly recommend a website, in case you haven't found it, ageturners.com. Download all the messages. Last summer training, last college conference, just load it up. Load up your whole iPod with messages. As you're walking to class, just turn it on. Just enjoy something of the Word. Boy, if you're under the speaking of the Word, you will be full of faith. You will just be full of faith. You will love the Lord and you will be full of faith. Do this. If you do this, you will be full of faith. Then lastly, five is impurity. We need to be pure in motive, pure in action, right? Without any mixture, right? This is a proper pattern in word and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Be an example of purity, right? Be a pattern of purity, right? This is precious to find someone who's pure, who's just seeking the Lord, just loving the Lord Himself. Then lastly, the last few points here I'll read a little quicker. Timothy was charged to attend a public reading. Wow, this is good. We should read in public. And not neglect the gift which was in him. Indeed, he was charged to practice these things and to be in them, that his progress could be manifested before all. Right? Young people, these things, this whole book is full of these things. Be in these things. Practice these things. Just take this book, you know, over the next couple months before school starts, just get into these things, right? These things are all the things of God's economy, right? Be in these things. Practice these things. Learn how to shepherd. Learn how to pray with companions, right? Learn how to get connected to the homes, right? All the practical things the brothers are sharing with you. Practice these things. Be in them. And what will happen next year when you come? Your progress will be manifested before all. Right? You will grow. Right? You will grow in life. You will grow in your constitution of the truth, and you will be one bearing fruit. Now, in letter E, he was also charged to take heed to himself and to his teaching and to continue in these things that he himself could be saved as well as those who heard him. So when you continue in these things, you know what will happen? You will save yourself. You will save you. You get into these things, you listen to the messages, you will save yourself. And you know what happened? When you get filled with all these things of God's economy, you will save all those who hear you. Because when you get filled with them, right, you will speak them. So your words, you will be a pattern in word, because you'll just be speaking God's economy, right? Speaking all these things of life. Now, letter F says, in order to be such a pattern. So how can we be such a pattern? Timothy was charged to lay hold on the eternal life. Brothers and sisters, lay hold on the eternal life. Who is the eternal life? Christ is the eternal life. The man of God is the eternal life. 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has the life. This eternal life is not something. This eternal life is a wonderful person. Lay hold on Him, right? Enjoy Him. If you enjoy this eternal life will produce such a pattern in you, right? Will just reproduce the man of God pattern. Now, to fight the good fight of the faith in the Christian life, especially in the Christian ministry, we need to lay hold on this divine life, not trusting in our human life, right? Young people, don't trust in our human life. When we're young, it's easy to trust our human life. We have a lot of strength. We have a lot of ideas. We have a lot of capability. But sooner or later, we'll realize we can't trust the human life. We need to lay hold on the divine life. Amen. Two, to carry out God's economy concerning the church and to confront the downward trend of the church's decline, this life is a prerequisite. This life is a prerequisite. Then, the last point. Why don't we read G together? As young people, we all should receive the charge to be a pattern to the believers, as Timothy was in Ephesus. Amen. So we all need to receive this charge, young people. Now is the time. Don't tell yourself, you know what? One day I'll be a pattern. Today is the day to be a pattern, right? Don't say, you know, someone else will be a pattern. I'm not really a good pattern. If you're a sinner, then you're qualified. Right? If you're a sinner, you're qualified. We already saw Paul was a pattern. Right? If you're a sinner, just receive mercy. Receive grace. Let grace superabound. Enjoy the eternal life. Right? Follow the patterns in the church life that are with you. Right? Be with your companions. And the Lord will produce you as a pattern. Let's pray two by two for 1 minute.